often through several of the heroes of the faith in Hebrews. And it's been a wonderful picture to go through character after character to see how God, how they've looked to God in authentic faith. And that's a faith that's not far out of our reach. The reasons it's there is that we too, as modern-day Christians, can have an authentic faith in Jesus Christ. This morning, I want to start by asking you a question. Who are you depending on for authenticity? Who are you depending on to go through this life? As you think through that question, maybe you might have a couple of names that might come to your mind. One person that is often overlooked is yourself. A lot of people forget that in a lot of ways they are depending on themselves. They're depending on their own might, on their own power to go through this life. What happens, though, when your identity is stolen? You hear of identity theft all the time. What happens, though, when you get sick? In the past week, I had an opportunity to talk to a young man on the train, and he told me that he was out on bail. I said, "You're out on bail? You're a young guy. You should be working or you should be going to school. Why are you out on bail?" He said, "Well, I got into the identity theft business." I said, "Really?" I said, "Do you realize the amount of pain, the amount of headache, the amount of problems you cause people when you steal their identity? What is authentic to them? They have to go down to the DMV. They have to call the credit bureaus. They have to go through all of this red tape to let people know, no, this is really me. This is not somebody else. Somebody stole my identity. This is me." I told the young man the only way he can get out of that counterfeit industry is if he finds an authentic faith in Jesus Christ alone. You see, Jesus is the one who went to the cross to take on an identity that was not his. He took on the iniquity. He took on the sin that belonged to us, so that we, in turn, can have an identity, an authentic faith in Him that brings us into a relationship with God. This morning, that is the kind of authentic faith that is available to all of us today, Christian and even non-Christians this morning. So as we continue to go through Hebrews, the next character as we close out this series is Sarah. Sometimes people say we save the best for last, right? Women is the best for last. Well, in this case, it happened to be Sarah this morning. Sarah counted on God. Sarah's authentic faith counted on God. And in this morning, in Hebrews chapter 11, we will be seeing how Sarah counted on God from a very, very young, very, very early time in her life when she had to leave her homeland to another country. In Hebrews chapter 11, verses 11 through 12. "By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged." In other words, she counted on, she relied on, she looked to Him who was faithful, and that Him being God, and we know Jesus is God. "She judged Him faithful who had promised. Therefore," verse 12, "from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the skies in the multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore." Paul, writing in 1 Timothy 1, verse 12, expressed a similar idea, but in the reverse. He said, "I thank Christ our Lord who have enabled me, for He counted me faithful, putting me in the ministry." Sarah counted on God. Sarah judged God as faithful. Paul is saying that God found him faithful. God counted on him. This morning, God is someone we can count on. God is someone, if you are not looking to Him this morning, you can have an authentic faith in God this morning, the same type that Sarah had. And as we go through our notes, your first point that we see in Sarah's life is this. Sarah counted on God's word. That's your first point this morning in your notes. Sarah counted on God's word. That's the first count. A lot of you might have watched the fight last night in boxing. Well, this is the first count that we see in Sarah's life. She counted on God's word. And that was not something that was easy for her to do. You see, counting on God's word is not something that is for the faint of heart. Counting on God's word is not something that we can just say, you know what, I'm counting on God's word and I'm just walking through life. Counting on God's word is a sign, is a picture of someone who has authentic faith in Him. That process for Sarah as she began to count on God's word started when she decided to leave what was near and dear to her. She had to leave her homeland. She had to leave Ur of the Chaldeans. And this map just shows you where Sarah lived. She was down there in Ur, right down there in Babylonia. Ur was a country that was filled with false gods. Ur was a society that was basically a city. There were ziggurats. And a ziggurat is basically like a big tower. On those ziggurats, they worshipped false gods. That was the first step out of Sarah counting those things out and now counting on God. One of the gods that we see in Ur society was a god called Nana. You know, you had little children say, I want to be with my Nana. Well, the people at Ur were really wanting to be with their Nana, and Nana was a god that was responsible for fertility. Nana was a god that was responsible for growth. She was responsible for decay. And even early in Sarah taking that first step out of Ur, deciding to go north to Haran, and we see that's where they end up in the north then in Haran, we see God exposing the false gods of Ur. Why? Sarah and Abraham were married for a long time before God called Abraham out of Haran to go south to a promised land. And right there we see that Nana couldn't deliver. They were married for a long time. They had no children. But yet still, this idol is responsible for fertility. God is already showing that we cannot count on idols. We cannot count on false gods to deliver us, to give us something that is authentic. Sarah had to count them out. She had to say goodbye to Nana, the false gods. She had to say goodbye to her friends, goodbye to her family, goodbye to maybe the corner store in the city, goodbye to all of the convenient things of living in an urban setting and go down into a desert. Is that you this morning? Are you willing to count everything out and go wherever God is calling you to go? In Joshua 24, Joshua tells us that indeed that Abraham and Sarah worship false gods. And remember, Joshua 24, in the chapter of 24, Joshua told the nation of Israel, as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. But early on in verse 2, he says that Abraham served false idols, like Nana. And he had to turn away from that. And idolatry is one of the key things that keeps us from authentic faith. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 2, that's the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. And this morning, as we are looking at authentic faith, what keeps us from something that is authentic is if we are serving false idols, like Sarah had to have done when she was in Ur. This morning, are there any idols in your life? This morning, are there any idols like Nana that you have to let go, that you have to turn away from, to turn to the one true God? You see, God's word is reliable. God's word is what we have to depend on. God's word is not a counterfeit. God's word is the real deal. God's word can change someone's life to give them an identity that even the best identity thief cannot come and corrupt this morning. God's word is still being spoken today, primarily through the preaching of His word. And this church has been going on for 180 years. And in its history, what has been consistent is that God's word is something that the people want to go out. The pastors want to go out into the community, that God's word is reliable. Where people were staying in this church late at night, 12 o'clock in the night on Wednesdays, praying, crying out to God, because God's word is what's important. One of the key marks of somebody who's expressing authentic faith is the attitude to God's word. Now, God's word is not something that has not gone out. In fact, in Romans chapter 10, it tells us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Have the world not heard? Have the world not seen the evidence that God exists through His creation, through His preaching, through His word? Paul says, yes, indeed. The sound has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. God's word has gone out. God's word is going out. As you are at work and you are sharing with your coworkers, as you are raising your family, you are sharing the word with your children. Is this word that's going to show what is authentic? We don't go to learn about something that's inauthentic to find out what's authentic. No, we study God's word. And if somebody who's in the counterfeit industry, they don't go around looking for all of the different counterfeits that they are to find what's a counterfeit. No, they study the real thing. They study the legal tender. They study what's been issued by the treasury. In like manner, as Christians, we count on God's word. We rely on God's word. We study God's word because God's word is what is authentic in our lives. And there's no other book in history that's been criticized as much as God's word. But time and again, God's word has been proven reliable. Time and again, God's word has been proven that we can count on it. I want to show you this clip of the En Gedi Scrolls, which is the oldest biblical manuscript that has been found. Look at this with me for a minute.
Virtual unwrapping begins by acquiring a three-dimensional volumetric scan of the damaged manuscript. This scan produces a set of cross-sectional images that show the internal structure of the scroll. When viewed as a 3D object, one can clearly see the individual layers of the scroll, but any text on the surface of those layers is obscured from view. In order for a readable version of the scroll to be produced, these images must be passed through our virtual unwrapping pipeline. First, we capture the 3D shape of the layers of the scroll in a process called segmentation. On the left side of the screen, the software moves through the scroll, image by image, tracing the shape of a single scroll wrap. On the right, we see the 3D model that this produces. Next, we extract the ink from the data in a process called texturing. Using the 3D shape generated by segmentation, our software makes another pass through the scroll, this time looking for very bright pixels. Bright pixels indicate regions of dense material, in this case, inks made with iron or lead. We now have a single wrap of the scroll with the text shown clearly on its surface. However, because the surface is curved, it's difficult to read all of the text from one viewpoint. The flattening stage of our pipeline converts this textured 3D surface into a flat plane so that the text can be more easily read. To produce the best results, these three steps must be performed on one small section of the scroll at a time. As a result, we end up with several texture images that must be merged together. This merging process creates a single consolidated image that shows the full text. Using this pipeline, we have restored and revealed the text of five complete wraps of the En Gedi scroll. The two distinct columns of Hebrew writing reveal the scroll to be the book of Leviticus. This marks the En Gedi scroll as the earliest copy of a Pentateuchal book ever found in a holy ark, a significant discovery in biblical archaeology.
See, I'm staking my life in God's word. I'm staking my family in God's word. I'm staking my future in God's word. That is the only thing that can give you authentic faith. This morning, if you are looking to idols, if you are trusting in a false god of this world, including yourself, God's word even today is crying out that it is authoritative. It is authentic. There is no other book that has stood this test of time. This scroll was locked up for about 30 years until they had the technology to find out what it was. And it proves that yet again, we can count on it. You can stake your life on it. The second point this morning, Sarah's authentic faith counts on God's timing. See, God is a God that is sovereign. God is a God that operates in time, but God also operates outside of time. So in God's timing, it's always the perfect place to be. And as Christians who have authentic faith, We don't fret and roll our hands when things are not moving in the times that we want it to move. We trust in God's timing. We trust in God's purposes. One of the areas we see that is when God told Abraham that Sarai would have a name change, that Sarah that she would move from the name of Sarai to Sarah in Genesis chapter 17 and 15. As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be your name. She had to trust that this was the perfect time for the change of name. Why? Because Sarai was a little princess. That's what it means in that earth society. It was someone who was a little princess and who had servants and maids. And God told her that the time for that was up. Now your name is going to be Sarah, which means nobility. Now she would have the name Sarah, and she would learn nobility, not in a kingdom like we see in Great Britain, right, with the royal family. And everybody gets very excited when they see the royal family. That's not true nobility. Sarah would learn true nobility in the desert living. See how hot it is outside today? Can you imagine learning nobility walking through the deserts, living in tents, walking through the deserts, living with wild animals and living with harsh conditions and rain and sun and wind? That is where Sarah would learn nobility. Sarah had to leave the luxuries of a home, the luxuries of a family, the luxuries of a convenience store, to go live in a desert and there learn the essence of nobility. And this morning, nobility is something that can only be found if we have that same spirit of Sarah, the one that has authentic faith in God. And that happens in God's timing. And in a desert, anything can happen. In a desert, anything could happen. At any given moment, it's like Jurassic Park. Anything could happen. And in fact, it probably really was like Jurassic Park. Because the land of Uz, if you read through Job, in Job chapter 1, you learn about the land of Uz. The land of Uz was not too far from the land of Ur. And Job talks about some really big animals that lived in Uz. In 1841, Sir Richard Owen, the director of the London's National Museum, gave the name dinosaurs to these giant prehistoric animals. And he called it dinosaurs. And in the Greek, it's dinos. It means terrible, terrible, and sauros, lizard. So Sarah and Abraham lived not too far from Uz, not too far from where Job was living. And Job at that time is talking about some very, very dangerous animals. One called behemoth. In Job chapter 40, he talks about behemoth, which I have made with you. He eats grass like an ox. See now his strength is in his hips and his power is in his stomach muscles. He moves his tail like a cedar. The sinews of his thighs are tightly knit together. You see, in that desert, Sarah could run into anything at any particular time. But who is she counting on? Who is she trusting on? She could have run into one of these, an Apatosaurus. Just imagine Sarah setting up a tent, and she turns around, and this guy's, you know, what's for dinner? Or just imagine they're going to bed, and she looks up, and this guy's looking down. You see, anything could happen at any time in that jungle, in that desert, because it was really, they were out there trusting in God, relying on God's power, relying on God's strength. Now today, we may not be seeing an Apatosaurus as we walk outside, but they are dinosaurs and they are terrible lizards that, if you don't have authentic faith, will devour you. If you don't have authentic faith in Jesus Christ, the dinosaurs, those terrible lizards, the dragons that are prowling the airs will devour you. Sarah was trusting in God's timing. She was not panicking. She was looking to God. See, as a young man, if you're scrolling the internet pages, there's some dinosaurs out there. There's some terrible lizards that will destroy your life in the form of pornography. There are dinosaurs all around us, and Sarah is showing us as a model that she's counting on God. The dinosaurs of pride that could show up in people's lives, that show up in terrible ways, and that could destroy your life if you don't have authentic faith, if you're not counting on God to be there for you at every single time, in every single moment. They will bite your head off. But if you are relying on Christ, if you're trusting in Jesus Christ, if you're not looking to idols, He can deliver you at every single moment. He can provide a way of escape when sin encroaches. Sarah had to learn this. She had to trust in God. Another area we see that she's trusting in God's timing is in her response to Abraham in the desert. In the desert, things have to move fast. There's no refrigeration. There's no stoves. There's no fast foods. There's no McDonald's. So things have to move fast. Things are of the essence. People are coming and going. And in Genesis chapter 18, we see some men coming in and Abraham moving very, very quickly to serve them. He says, "My Lord, if I have now found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Please let water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. And I'll bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh your hearts. After that, you may pass in as much as you have come to your servant." They said to him, "Do as you have said." Now look at Abraham on the move now. So Abraham hurried into the tent of Sarah and said, "Quickly, quickly, make ready the measures of meal, knead it and make cakes." Sarah is trusting God's timing. Now, just imagine, wives, you're at home and you're doing stuff in the kitchen and all of a sudden your husband is barreling in the house and saying, "Quickly, quickly, I want you to put something together in the stove. I have a couple of guys coming in." What will be your response? Let's see Sarah's response. And Abraham ran to the herd, took a tender and good calf and gave it to a young man, and he hastened to prepare it. So he took butter and milk and the calf which he had prepared and set before them, and he stood by them under the trees as they ate. It seems her response was, she just did it. They didn't say, "What? I'm busy. You can't just barge up at me and for me to... Time is of the essence. They are looking to God. See, authentic faith, we operate in God's timing. It's not about us. It's not about me. We are looking to God. And that's why in Hebrews chapter 13, we see what a lot of the hearers of the faith had examples of doing by entertaining strangers. For by so doing, you have unwittingly entertained angels. Sarah, at that point, and Abraham were entertaining angels unawares, because they had authentic faith. This gives special meaning to 1 Peter chapter 3 and 6, where it says, "As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters are you if you do good and are not afraid of any terror?" That gives special meaning to that scripture, because just imagine them running into apatosauruses, dinosaurs, without any terror. She was not in any panic because she was trusting in God. She was trusting the work that God was doing through her husband's life. She was not at any terror when all of a sudden Abraham is barreling in with a very demanding schedule to say, "Hey, we need to serve these strangers that are coming." And she was hustling and bustling and doing it. Sarah would be a good manager of, I think, Chick-fil-A. And she could be a good manager of Wendy's and McDonald's, because you go on the line sometimes, and oh boy, they need a Sarah in there sometimes, don't they? We have to look to God. And you know, the spirit of Sarah is not only back then. The spirit of Sarah, praise the Lord, is at Church of the Rock. And we are so thankful as men to see the spirit of Sarah bubbling up in our hospitality house, in our Sunday schools and special event, where women are serving at such a high clip and with such a joyful attitude, who are serving and serving and serving and giving themselves. And we praise God for that. Is the men praising God for that this morning?
Amen.
Amen. You know, I thank God I see the spirit of Sarah in my wife, and I always tell one of the ladies in the church when she asks me about my wife, my answer is always this: better than I deserve. There's a guy on radio, when he calls into the show, he always say, "Better than I deserve." With my wife, it's better than I deserve, because she has the spirit of Sarah. And we want our daughters to be raised with that same spirit. Not the spirit of Sarai that says it's all about me. Not the spirit of Sarai that says I'm going to be looking to the ziggurats of pride that's back in Ur. And how do you train your children? How do you train your daughters to have the spirit of Sarah? One way you do it is what she was doing. She was serving. She was looking to God. She was counting on God. And yesterday in 100-degree weather, I had my daughters out serving. You might say, what? I had them out serving. They're washing the car. Now, I was all wet. I was soaking wet. But they were having a good time, and I'm washing the tires, and I told them, hey, this is your car. You are the ones that get driven around all around in this car. So we are here serving, and they're having fun, and they're serving, and that's the spirit that we want to see bubbling up in our daughters. We had an example of this in our church a few years ago when we were going out in the community, wanting the community to know that Jesus Christ is in the business of saving people. Jesus Christ is the one that our community can turn to have an authentic faith. And when we were going out to Bildersee High School, we were not in a desert, praise the Lord, and I guess there were no dinosaurs running around, but there were spiders in some of those classrooms at Bildersee High School. But the women were persevering on, 5 o'clock in the morning, breaking up and setting down, setting up, breaking up and setting down, setting up the classrooms and setting up the hospitality, all for the mindset of saying, we want to reach out, we want the community to know that Jesus Christ offers an authentic faith. That is true nobility. Not what you see from the royal house in England. And everybody gets excited. Oh, the princess is getting married and this one is getting married. They don't have an authentic faith in Jesus Christ. True nobility starts with Proverbs 31:15. She rises early while it's yet night and provides food for her husband and a portion for her maidservants. That was and is the spirit of Sarah. The last point this morning. Count 3. Sarah's authentic faith counted on God for a child. Every child is a gift from God. No child is an accident. No child is a curse. No child is a burden. Every child is a gift from God. But the process of bringing children into the world is prescribed and designed by God through marriage between one man and one woman and nothing else. Sarah had to learn that, and she had to trust God in His timing according to His word for that child. She didn't do that perfectly. And later, we'll be seeing how she didn't do that perfectly, but God gives us the example of Sarah trusting God for a child so that we can have that example. And that's what we see in 1 Corinthians 10:6. These things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted after. We should learn from Sarah that children should be brought about in marriage between one man and one woman and not outside of that in out-of-wedlock children that is so pervasive. We have to hold up the example of Sarah and say, daughters, sons, you have children in marriage first after you've had an authentic faith in Jesus Christ. In Genesis chapter 12 and 4, Abraham was 75 years old when he moved from Haran and he started going south. He continued journeying. He was 75 years old. In Genesis chapter 17, God comes up to Abraham and He tells him this. He's reassuring him. Now, God had called him in Genesis chapter 12 that He would make him a father of many nations, but that child wasn't there yet. God is showing up again in Genesis chapter 17 to encourage him, and He says, I will bless her, Sarah, and also give your son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be from her. That was an act of faith by Sarah. She was older. Abraham was 75. She was probably 60 to 65 years old. And yet there was no children yet. So what are they going to do? Are we going to trust in God's timing? Are they going to trust in God's word? Or will they revert back to the practices of their old culture? And that's what we see here in Genesis chapter 16, they reverted back. They sinned. They went back to the practices that was legal but wrong. Genesis 16, verses 1 and 2. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. And she had an Egyptian maidservant. His name was Hagar. So Sarah said to Abram, "See now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children." That's not true. "Please, go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain a child by her." And Abram heeded the voice of Sarai. So Sarah went back to the practices of Sarai, what was legally permissible by having a child through a surrogate mother, and that was the practice of the time in Ur. It was legal, but it was morally wrong. Today, it is legally permissible to have an abortion, but it is morally wrong. As Christians, we don't take our cues from the culture. We don't take our marching orders from the culture. We take our marching orders from God's Word. As Christians, and that's why we saw in 1 Corinthians 10:6 that these were written for what? Our examples, so that we can learn from it. We don't go to Abraham and Sarah's situation and say, "You see, what, that's an example of for us to follow." God has put it in there to show us that we don't take that as what is permissible. In Romans chapter 12 and 2, it says, "Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God." We want to be conformed by God's Word and not by our culture. We want to be conformed by God's truths and not what is just legal, not what is legal to just get by. As Christians, we are serving a higher purpose. We are serving God, and we want to have an authentic faith that the world can look at and say, "Wow, they are counting on something beyond themselves. They are counting on God." Look what happens in Genesis chapter 16. Abraham was 86 years old when Hagar bore him Ishmael, 11 years from when God had called him from at the age of 75. You see, he heeded his wife's counsel wrongly, and now there is a baby in the picture that is outside of the marital covenant. And that is only going to lead to a messy situation. You see, I grew up in a blended family, and it's messy, because my parents didn't follow God's principles. But God can bring good out of it, and we'll see at the end. But that was not what God wanted. And we can see by God's response to Abraham why that was not permissible. We just looked at Genesis chapter 16:16, and that's the last verse. Now we go to Genesis chapter 17:1, and what happens there? 13 years later, after Abraham had Ishmael, God was completely silent to him. Isn't that amazing? 13 years, God had no communications with Abraham after he had Ishmael. Up until that point, Abraham enjoyed fellowship with God. God was interacting with him and Sarah. They heard the word of God. They heard the voice of God. They were walking with God. When they stepped back into the ways of the earth society of saying, "You know what, this is legal. We know it's wrong. We know our conscience telling us wrong. But we'll do it anyway, because God in his timing has not given us a child yet. We will go about it making it happen in our own strength." God shut it down for 13 years. And 13 in Hebrew is a sign of lawlessness. Nimrod was the 13th in Ham's line, and Nimrod was the world's first dictator, full of pride, full of sin. Haman, the Agagite, he had the decree to go out on the 13th day to destroy the Jews. So 13th is a sign that God is saying, "You are wrong, Abraham." And God shows up in verse 17, and Abraham was 99 years old, and the Lord appeared to him and said to him this, "I am Almighty God, El Shaddai, walk before me blameless." You know you're wrong. You had 13 years to think about it. "I am the Almighty God, walk before me blameless." You see, if you see "I am," sometimes it doesn't ring up what the power that God was trying to communicate to Abraham. I am the Almighty God. I am El Shaddai. It means I am is a present tense word. It's always. He's always mighty. He's always holy. He's always righteous. He's always good. I am the Almighty God. I am always mighty, Abraham. You didn't have a child for when I called you, but I'm there. It's going to happen in my timing. You were wrong by going out to Hagar, even though it was legal. 13 years you didn't hear from me. If you speak Creole, toujours fort. I'm always mighty. If you speak Spanish, siempre fuerte. I am always mighty. And we want that to be clear in our mind. God is always mighty. He's upholding the world by the power of His Word today. Abraham had to understand that, and we have to understand that He is always mighty. In whatever situation we are in right now, He is mighty. He is the one that we should walk before blamelessly. And God was clear with Abraham, I am always mighty. You see, your gods in Ur couldn't deliver. They were not mighty gods. They were idols. Nana could not deliver for you, Abraham. Don't go back to her. Go to God. And look what happens next. God sends a couple of men who would go down now to Sodom and Gomorrah. And this would be the culminating moment that Sarah would count on that would lead her the following year to have that baby. And Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord. Then he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain. And he saw, and behold, the smoke of the land which went up like a furnace. And it came to pass when God had destroyed the cities of the plain, and God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, and he overthrew the cities which Lot had dwelt in, which Lot lived at, basically. So God comes to Abraham after 13 years, and he shows him something very clearly that he and Sarah could judge. I am the Lord Almighty. This is what I think about sin. Look at Sodom and Gomorrah going up in smoke. Abraham, don't think I can't do that to Sarah and you if you walk before me in a way that's crooked. So what happens next? In Genesis chapter 21, about a year after Sarah and Abraham judged, they saw with their own eyes what God did to Sodom and Gomorrah, and they heard about what happened to Lot. They heard about what happened to Lot's wife. She left Sodom, but her heart was still there. So God left her there as a pillar of salt. In Genesis chapter 19, and Abraham went, in Genesis chapter 21, so Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at a set time, which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son when he was 8 days old, and God had commanded him. So after a year, when Abraham and Sarah saw what God did to Lot, they said, you know what, I can count on this God. I have a very clear judgment that I can make that this is the Almighty God. He blew up Sodom and Gomorrah. I'm trusting in Him. And a year later, she had the baby. See, God operates in His own timing, by His Word. And He gives us specific things sometimes to get our attention so that we too can look at those things and come to an authentic faith in Him. But wait, there's still more. There is still another young man in the picture. There's still a mess. You see, even though God operates in our lives, there's still things that has to get worked through. So after Isaac is now in the picture, we see another young man scoffing at him. Genesis chapter 21, verses 8 through 11. So the child, which is Isaac, grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast the same day for Isaac. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, whom she had born to Abraham, scoffing. And at that time, guess how old is Ishmael? 13 years old. He's scoffing. God is, again, reminding Abraham and Sarah that sin in your life is now coming back up. It's a messy situation. Even though there's a blessing now, Ishmael is there, and you have to deal with the consequence of that. So what will Abraham do? And we see what he did. He had to live with the consequences. But God said to Abraham, "Do not let it be displeasing in your sight because of the lad or because of your bondwoman. Whatever Sarah said to you," notice now God is calling her Sarah, "listen to her voice. For in Isaac your seed shall be called." See, it's out of Isaac the promised Messiah would come, the nation of Israel would form, and from that nation we could have the greatest event that we can look at, better than Sodom and Gomorrah, that we can make a judgment, we can count on at the cross and Calvary to see what God, how God destroyed sin, death, rebellion, lawlessness on the cross. We now can look back at that the same way Sarah could look at Sodom and Gomorrah, and we can say, wow, we can count on Christ because he died for our sin out of that sea. But God was still gracious. God said, "Yet also I'll make a nation of the bondwoman because he is also your seed." But the consequence of Ishmael and Isaac, Ishmael, the father of the Arab peoples, is still going on today. They're still warring. There's still pain. They say sometimes family conflict is the most pernicious one. They're still fighting today because of Abraham and Sarah not looking in God at a critical moment in their lives. This morning, we can count on God. We can count on God. And maybe there are things in your life where you're looking back and you're seeing the consequences. The gospel this morning is appealing to us that we can count on God. We can have the authentic faith that Sarah had this morning. We can look at the cross and say, God did it on the cross for my sin so that I don't have to go and stand before God in a day of judgment. I can get away from my idols. I can run away from Jurassic Park and run to Jesus Christ this morning. I hope you find this authentic faith, and as we've been going through this series, that it is available to you this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, and we praise you for the example of Sarah, being a woman of nobility who counted on your word, who counted on your timing, and who counted on you for that child. Oh God, I pray as we continue this morning to worship you, that we will count on you in authentic faith. In Jesus' name, amen.